Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Chuck Stewart.
This morning, we're going to talk about Gideon. If you want to, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Judges. I'll tell you what chapter in a minute. But does anyone know who... A little pop quiz for you, maybe. Who is Gideon? He was a judge, right? I gave that away, didn't I? Does anyone know in what number of judge was he? What line was he, the first judge or the seventh, tenth? Sixth judge? That's close. He's actually the fifth judge. You had Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and then Deborah. I don't know if anybody knows the song here. My kids can sing it to me. Deborah, and then you had Gideon. We're going to start in chapter 6 of Judges with him. All right, does anyone know what tribe Gideon was from? He's from the tribe Manasseh. Does anyone know whose father Manasseh? Who was Manasseh's father? Joseph, that's right. And his other son was who? Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Gideon's story starts in chapter 6. Now, of all the judges mentioned in the book of Judges, 7 of them have less than 3 verses written about them. So we're given a little bit of detail. We're given their names and a little bit of detail about what they did. But Gideon has 89 verses written about him. And that's kind of significant to me. The only other judge that even comes close to having this many verses written about him is probably the most well-known judge, who is who? Samson. Samson has 95 verses written about him. And why do you think that is? Why does Gideon have so many verses written about him? You think there's a reason for that? Now, we know the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through men. And, of course, we know that there's no mistakes in the Bible. The Holy Spirit made no mistakes. There was not supposed to be more verses about the other judges. There weren't supposed to be, let's see. Shamgar has only one verse written about him. The Holy Spirit didn't leave off the other 4 verses. There's only supposed to be one verse for us about Shamgar. The Holy Spirit didn't get carried away when he writes things to us. And so we're given this many verses about him, 89 verses, for a reason. We'll get into that a little bit later. So from the first verse that mentions his name, 89 verses are written about him. And by the way, do you know, take a guess, who has the third most written? You got Samson, Gideon, and then who's the only female judge? Deborah. She comes in third, I guess you'd say. 51 verses are written about her. So anyways, by the time we get to the story of Gideon, we all know the cycle Israel was in. 4 times the Israelites had left God. They had become unfaithful, worshiping other gods. 4 times they had been oppressed by other nations. 4 times they had called out to God to save them when they couldn't take it anymore. 4 times God heard those cries and helped them by raising up a judge to deliver them. And of course, we know once peace was achieved, once their enemies were defeated, back into sin they went. And of course, you know, the cycle continues over and over again. Now, in the first 6 verses of chapter 6 in Judges, we're told who the Israelites' enemy was at this time. This is what was happening. The Israelites would go out, they would plant their crops, they would make their farms, they would build their houses and set up their camps, and then a people known as the Midianites, they would come in and pretty much destroy everything. They would wipe them out completely. Verse 5 says, of chapter 6, the Midianites would come in as numerous as locusts. And it's interesting that they are compared to locusts here, because I've heard stories that big locust swarms, as they come in on a land, they can actually darken out the sun. So it just gets completely dark when a very large swarm comes into a place. So that's how big, that's how the Israelites viewed these people. They were, that many people were coming in to take them out. And also, if you want to read about the locust plague, how much destruction it can bring, Joel chapter 1 is actually all about that. And that's an interesting read. So the Midianites would come in great number. They would bring their own tents, their own livestock. Some suggest because that the Israelites never really put up a fight, they just kind of ran away, that the Midianites would actually bring their entire families over and just basically plop down and just really consume everything. They'd set up camp on the Israelites' land, take it over, and then when they were done with it, they would leave. Their animals would eat everything up. They would eat all of their crops that the Israelites had planted. And when they were done, when they decide, okay, they've had enough, they would, everything they didn't eat, everything they didn't destroy, they did destroy before they left. So they left them with nothing, absolutely nothing at all. Verse 2, in chapter 6, because of the Midianites, the Israelites made themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So here you have God's people. The Israelites were God's people. They had this great land flowing with milk and honey. The Midianites had pretty much forced God's people to live in the caves, in the mountains. That's how scared they were of their enemies. They couldn't live out in the fields or the open lands because as soon as they would set something up, well, in come the Midianites and they would just take it as their own. And we read that it wasn't just the Midianites. There was a people called the Amalekites. They also attacked and stole from Israel. And the Bible says the people of the east as well. And these were probably nomadic tribes that were scattered about the Syrian desert at the time. So the result of all this, verse 6 says, Israel was greatly impoverished. Now what does that mean, impoverished? Poor. They were poor. The definition of the word actually means deprived of natural richness or strength. Deprived of strength. They were limited or depleted. Now, to me, really, that really describes a life without God, doesn't it? You are someone without God, they're deprived of natural richness. They're deprived of their strength, their spiritual strength. They're limited. They're depleted without God. And that's interesting to make that comparison there. So Israel was impoverished. They were poor. 7 years this went on, so they had nothing left, really. And they were getting sick and tired of it. They were reduced to poverty, deprived of everything that was good. Now, in comes Gideon. So apparently the only lesson that the Israelites have learned from the first four times was that when things get really, really bad, hey, we can call on God, and He's going to help us out. And of course, that's what they did. And of course, God loved His people, and He heard their cries for help. And in verse 11, we're told an angel of the Lord comes and visits Gideon. If you want to, I will read these few verses here. You can read with me. Verse 11 of chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Now, when we read this, and we read what Gideon's reaction was to what the angel of the Lord was saying, what kind of words come to mind? What kind of man does Gideon seem to be at this point? A little unsure, right? Moses was... That's right. He was waiting on somebody else to do the job. In this case, God, right? He's waiting for somebody else to take the reins. But yeah, weak. He seems a little weak to me. Scared. Bitter, maybe. Unworthy. Small. Insignificant. Now, these are not the greatest traits for an individual to have. especially the one who is going to lead a nation, as we're going to see. But, you know, you look at him and you read this and you think, this is who God gave us three chapters about? 89 verses of this guy? In this world today, surely there are a lot of I can'ts. I can't do this and I can't do that. There are a lot of people that think that way. Okay, so, you know, when I think, you know, why are we given so much about Gideon is because a story like his has a lot of application for a lot of people today because of the I can't and I can't do this and I'm too weak to do this. And there are a lot of people who never try anything. They never accomplish anything. More importantly, they never obey the gospel because they feel like they aren't worthy of it. Maybe scared a little bit. Maybe scared that they know what kind of changes they're going to have to make in their life and that they think they can't do it and stick with it. Even in the church, there are Christians who think that, you know, I'll never be good enough to stand up here and preach. I'll never be good enough to teach a Bible class. I'll never be good enough to serve on the table. There's a lot of things that people think they can't do, and so they don't even try. They just never try it. You know, people say, well, I can't do what he does. I can't do what she does. You know, you don't have to be him, and she doesn't have to be her. You know, everyone has their own talents. Everyone has their own abilities, and it's up to us to put them to use. God knows what our abilities are. God knows what we're capable of. He also knows whether we are using those or whether we're just sitting on them. Remember in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, the parable of the talents. Why did that one talent man fail to please his master? Was it because he had four less? He just didn't have enough? Was it because he had one less than the two talent man? It was because his failure was not in the size of his gift, but it was in his failure to use it. Right? We have to use what we are given. And let's look in verse 15 of Judges chapter 6. Gideon says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." And by the way, Manasseh, according to Numbers chapter 2, had the smallest tribe, the smallest army of all the tribes. They only had 32,200. So he was right when he said they were kind of maybe sort of the weakest. Well, they were at least the smallest of all the tribes. He's saying, "Look, God, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the weakest in the weakest clan in the smallest tribe. Who am I? I'm a nobody. What can I do? God, I can't do anything. I can't do what you're about to ask me to do." So, and you know, where is Gideon's faith at this point? Is his faith in God at this point? You know, who or what are we putting our faith in today? So Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, this threshing was a process that separated the kernels of grain from the stalks. Gideon probably had a small amount, and he was beating it with a rod or a stick. It was usually actually done on the top of a hill. That way the wind could come in and help separate the grains from the stalks. And it was usually done out in the open, but here we see he's down in a wine press. Of course, we know why he was down there, because the Bible says he was hiding from the Midianites. Now, whether or not he was scared or whether or not he just didn't want to get involved in what was going on, surely he knew. Really, not quite sure, but the Lord does tell him, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Surely I will be with you. You shall defeat them as one man." You know, he says, "Go in this might of yours." Gideon, apparently God saw might in this Gideon that was hiding from the Midianites. Had Gideon in the past done some heroic, courageous thing in some battle? You know, had he been a part of something where he showed this might, where he showed his strength that he have? Like I said, maybe he was just down there because he didn't want to get involved. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He knew he would be just fine by himself in this little wine press there. Maybe he knew about the attacks, but he just didn't care. Maybe he thought only of himself. Maybe he's being selfish at this point. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't say, but God sees something in Gideon. go in this might of yours. Maybe Gideon had this might. Maybe he was a weak, scared, and bitter person that God was allowing this to, supposedly allowing this to happen to them. But now was the time, you know, that Gideon found out about this might. God was going to show him what he was capable of. And it's time for Gideon to start putting his faith into the Lord here instead of something else. Well, Gideon asked for a sign after the angel talks to him. So he goes and gets some meat, some bread, and some broth. And the angel tells him to set the meat and the bread on a rock. Pour out the broth on top of it. Gideon does this, and the angel touches this with his staff, and the meat and the bread, the fire comes from the rock, consumes the food. And angel, in verse 22 says, "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord." And we'll get into a little bit more about why Gideon is asking for these particular signs. The same night, in verse 25, Gideon is told by the Lord to go and do something. He was to take two bulls from his father's house, go tear down the altar of Baal that his father has, and cut down the wooden image beside it. Then he was to build an altar to God in the same place and sacrifice one of the bulls using the wood from the idol he cut down. Now, it's interesting that the first thing God tells Gideon to do was basically go clean up your own house. Go clean up your own mess. If Gideon was going to become this great leader, this great hero, this great deliverer of the people of Israel, he needed to make sure his house was in order first. He had to take care of his side before he was able to help others. You know, I can't expect to effectively do God's will if my heart isn't in the right place to begin with. There's no way I'm going to be able to confidently teach other people and expect them to obey the gospel when my heart's just not in the right place. Does that make sense? You kind of have to, you have to want to be here, really. You have to want to be doing this. You have to want to study and want to have a good prayer life before you will be effective in helping other people obey the gospel. Proverbs 24 and verse 3 says, "As a man thinketh, so is he." So it's really, it's what's in here. It's what's in your mind. It's what, that's what people see. What goes in, what must come out, right? What is in your heart is what makes who you are. I mean, even worldly people know this. What's on your mind is the type of man you're going to be. Now, so the Lord tells Gideon to go and tear down the altars. Does he do what God tells him to do? Yes, he does. But in verse 27, it says he did it at night because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day. So did he obey God's command? He still did, right? We can kind of still see that fear and that that uncertainty in Gideon. But he still did it. You know, we might be scared to do certain things when it comes to doing something pertaining to our faith in Christ, but you know, sometimes you just need to do it scared. And you do that enough times, eventually that fear is going to leave you. And, you know, I know, believe me, I know about that. I talked a little bit with Kevin about it yesterday. Like you said, I was just baptized, and it was on a Wednesday night, and no one was signed up for the prayer. And someone at one of the ushers asked me at the door, he said, "Can you say the prayer, the closing prayer tonight, the closing prayer?" And, you know, I all of a sudden my heart's just beating really, really fast. And because I had never said a prayer before in public. And so I said no. I didn't want to do it. I said, "If you can find somebody else to do it, you know, do it." And of course he did. And I didn't say the prayer, but, you know, eventually, of course, I got up there and I conquered that fear. And there's no way I could be doing, because I never thought I would be doing this right here, but at some point, you have to realize what God expects of you, especially as a man, a Christian man. He wants us to lead. We are leaders, and we cannot be scared to even say the prayer. It's a blessing and an honor to serve in the Lord's church and serve on the table and to preach and to even say a prayer, because you're not just, you know, we're not just reading any book. This isn't the dictionary or the newspaper. This is the Bible. This is actually God's Word, and we are God's people, and every prayer is important. Every sermon is important. Every song leader, his job is important. And, you know, it's a man's job to want to serve and to be up there like that. So, well, we can pray for courage and we can pray for confidence, but it's not just going to come like that. You know, we have to put the effort in as well. We have to do our part, and that courage and confidence will build up. Okay, so Gideon did do it. He did go down there. He did it at night, but he still did it. And, of course, the Lord was pleased. And, of course, from doing this, he was gaining that confidence and he was gaining that courage. So after this little victory, we do see him starting to change. Despite of his the fear he had, he's starting to become this leader that God has seen in him the whole time. So now, let's see, look in chapter 6 of verse 33. Gideon then starts to call together the people of Israel, because in verse 33, we're told the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, they're starting to gather up again. They're starting to amass forces. They are ready to come in and wipe the land clean again. So he sends out, Gideon sends out his messengers. He calls together the tribes of Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And before he goes and camps against the enemy, again he asks God for a sign. He says to God, starting in verse 36, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, I'm going to put a fleece," I'm not paraphrasing here, "I'm going to put a fleece on the ground overnight. And in the morning, if the fleece is wet from the dew, and all the ground around it is dry, then I'll know." And so, of course, that happens. Then he says in verse 39, "God, don't be angry with me, but let's do this again. Except this time, when I wake up in the morning, let the fleece be dry, and all the ground around it is wet." And of course, God complies. That happens, and Gideon seems satisfied. Now, surely this, just this little event right here could be a sermon in itself. This could be easily take the rest of the class. But I want to point out four small things really quick. Number one, why did Gideon feel he had to ask God for signs? Well, we see what type of man he was when we first saw him. He seemed scared. He seemed lacking courage. He was weak in his faith. Gideon really could not wrap his brain around how the lowest man, the weakest clan, the smallest tribe, was going to be able to save his entire nation, his entire people from their enemies, even with God's help. He couldn't understand that. He didn't really know what God was doing here. He didn't understand how God left him. I guess he didn't realize that it was their idolatry that did it, but he didn't understand how God could leave his people and then allow all this to happen, allow the enemies to come in and do this to them, and then just pick one man who's hiding in a wine press to deliver them. Number two, why did God even comply with Gideon's request? God didn't have to do this, but why did he? You see, God knew who Gideon was. God knew Gideon was still doubtful, still a bit weak, still lacking courage, even after all the things that had happened already. So basically, you know, Gideon was your typical Israelite, really. From the first sign, God gave him the first sign, shouldn't Gideon have believed then that, yes, this was an angel of the Lord, and yes, this is God's plan for me, and yes, I can do this? And he's kind of the typical Israelite in that way. God helps them out, makes himself known to them, and still the Israelites fall away from God. Their faith still remains weak. So he's a typical Israelite in that way. And God knew this, so he did these signs for him. Also, and of course we've talked about this already, throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament, God did miracles. He did signs for people. Gideon was not the only one who doubted when God spoke to them. And we mentioned Moses earlier. Moses didn't believe he could do what God said. Exodus chapter 4 is where we find that. God showed Moses more than one sign that yes, God was with him, and yes, you were going to go to Egypt and do this. God showed him, let's see, it was the staff into the snake, the leper's hands, you know, he put it in his robe or his jacket, or I guess they didn't wear jackets, but he put the leper's hand in and come out clean. And he turned the river, he picked up some water from the river, dumped it out, and it turned into blood. So those were the three signs God showed Moses. Well, he had to show Moses to tell him, yes, you are going to deliver people out of Egypt. Now, number four, does this teach us today that we can ask for and expect God to show us signs? Can we go to Judges and read this to somebody and say, look, this is it. Okay, God does do miracles. We can ask for these things and God will do it for them. What does one thing we have that Gideon did not have? Right, we have the Word of God. We have the Bible. It's interesting that people today want the Holy Spirit to talk to them directly. They want to have that direct contact with the Holy Spirit. But really, if that's all we had, if the Holy Spirit did talk to us, how would we really know it was the Holy Spirit? Was it a dream? Did I have a dream, or was that the Holy Spirit? You know, I hugged my grandfather, I guess you call him step grandfather. We had a hearing aid, and we were saying our goodbyes before we came up to Tennessee. So I gave him a big old hug, and my ear must have been right next to his hearing aid because I heard all kind of voices going on in there, and it didn't sound like me. And we were saying goodbye, goodbye, we love you. It didn't sound like me, and it didn't sound like him. You know, was that the Holy Spirit talking to me? You know, it's those little things. We won't know whether the Holy Spirit is talking to us or not. We know what we read. You can tell, well, why are you supposed to be baptized? Well, it's because it says it right here. How do you know it was the Holy Spirit talk to you? How do you prove that? You can't prove it. I don't know why people want the Holy Spirit. They want that direct contact when we have it all here. You know, now, that takes study. You find out, you read through the Bible and you see, you know, there's things in here that no other book has. There are things in here that proves that, yes, this is, in fact, the Word of God. And I think a lot of people just don't, you know, they don't study their Bible. And if they did, they would know that, no, I don't need the Holy Spirit to talk to me directly like that. All right, so we do see Gideon making that transformation from that lowly farmer to one of the great leaders, really, in the Bible. He's a great leader of the Bible here. Now, let's see, when Gideon sounds his trumpet, he issues a challenge to the men of Israel. And, of course, 7 years this had been going on, but yet 32,000 men show up to fight for him. And I don't think too many people would have. I think not only can we read the change in Gideon, but I think especially after what he did in his father's house with the altars and the idol, the word surely got around that, okay, this Gideon means business. This guy, he's not maybe who we thought he was. And so 32,000 men sign up, and they want to fight for him. And of course, we know, you know, of course, Gideon's thinking, all right, 32,000 men, I got God on my side, this is looking good. And of course, we know, like you was mentioned, that was a little too big for God's liking. Now, we should know that the army they were fighting was 135,000. Not only was they were soldiers, they had a lot of camels. And I don't know too much about camel warfare, but surely that has got to be some kind of advantage when you have that in 135,000 with all your camels going up against a measly 32,000. So let's see, in chapter 7, in verse 3, Gideon says this, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 went home. So now he's got 10,000 versus 135,000. But again, the Lord says, your army's too big. And just like she had mentioned earlier, God's purpose, you know, every time God delivered the people of Israel, He wanted it to be the last time that He had to do this. God doesn't like this cycle that His people are going through. He wanted it to be the very last time, and each time, He wanted them not to go back in their sins, not to go back to this idolatry that they apparently loved so much. God's purpose of this particular defeat right here was to do just that. He wanted to stop their movement from idolatry and turn back to Him for good. Let this be the last time. they had to realize that their victories was nothing of their doing. It was all God's. Now, if the Israelites had gone out and defeated their enemies with such a small army, even 32,000, and they had defeated them, surely they would have said, "Yes, we did it. We won." And, God who? Jehovah who? So God was going to leave them without any doubt, I mean really any doubt, exactly who was fought for Him and who it was who delivered them. But we're going to see, even after this seemingly convincing victory, the Israelites, of course, we know, leave God again. So the Lord whittles getting His army down even further to 300 men. And kind of wanted to go into that, but due to time, we'll skip that. But anyways, it goes all the way down to 300, which is basically nothing against 135. So now on to take out the Midianites. In verse 9, chapter 7, the Lord tells Gideon that He has delivered the enemy camp into his hands. Gideon goes down to the camp with his servant and overhears a dream being told. In verse 13, Gideon hears a man telling about a dream about this loaf of bread that's rolling into the camp, and it hits a tent and it knocks the tent down. And the man sitting next to him says, "Oh, that's Gideon. That loaf of bread, that's Gideon, and that tent, that's us." And you can kind of picture Gideon listening to this, and his eyes getting really big, and the smile pops on his face, like, "All right, this is it. I got this." And of course, when he hears this, it seems he is strengthened. He's got all the courage and confidence he needs, and all that doubt and fear that he had, it seems to be non-existent right now. So he goes back to his camp. He gathers up his 300 men, gives them a trumpet, and he gives them an empty pitcher with a torch inside of it. Now Gideon's army, they go back down, they surround the enemy camp, and they blow their trumpets, they smash those pitchers, and they raise the torches up, and they just start yelling. Now, when the enemy camp, all they can see is the torches lined around their camp, and they hear all this noise, basically chaos just ensues. And in verse 22, the Bible says, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. So basically, it was so confusing, and they didn't know what to do, and they just basically kill each other. All except for 15,000 were killed at that point. Now, of course, the rest of the 15,000, they ran away. The Israelites gave chase. They killed two of their princes. They ended up catching the two Midian kings, and they killed them as well. So, the story of the weak farmer, Gideon, becomes one of the great leaders in the Bible. That was a big deal. Now, some things, really quick, to remember from this story. Of course, we read further on that Gideon sinned against God. He made an ephod, I believe that's how you say it, which is a type of chest plate type of thing from the golden earrings that from the spoils. And he sets it in the middle of the city, and of course, that probably paved the way right back in for the Israelites to go right back into idol worship. Point is, that was Gideon's fault. Nobody is perfect, even Gideon, how great he became. We can read about some great men and women throughout the Bible, but they all had their faults and they all had their sins. Nobody is perfect except, of course, Jesus Christ. You and I are not going to be perfect in our walk in Christ, but it's what we do, it's how we react to our sins, it's what we learn from our mistakes, that is what is going to separate us from the world, from worldly people. Another thing to remember from the story, anybody can grow from great doubt to great faith. Where else, besides Judges chapter 6, where else does Gideon's name appear in the Bible? The Hall of Faith, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn there real quick and read that. I know the bell's about to ring. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." So Gideon came a long way, didn't he? A lot of that seems to be talking about Gideon. Gideon came a long way, did he not? We've got to learn to have 100% faith and trust in God, in Him and nothing else. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6 and 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And of course, the church today, last thing, church today needs more Gideons. We need more people, men and women, to step out of that wine press and start doing great things for God. All throughout the Bible, ordinary people do ordinary things, but in great ways. This is what Gideon had to do. This is what Gideon's steps to victory were. He had a promise to believe. He had an altar to build. He had a pitcher to break and a trumpet to blow. You know, all these things were not really incredibly difficult to do, but Gideon did them, and this is the key, Gideon did them in obedience to God, and God blessed him for that. And of course, we can be blessed just as much as Gideon was, if not even more, if we put our trust in Him and follow God in obedience 100% of the time.